Okay, let us open our books to the, our Bibles, to the Old Testament book of Job in chapter 38. And tonight, God is going to speak to Job. We've heard from Job, we've heard from Elihu, we've heard from just about everybody. Now it's time for God to speak to Job. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And God is basically saying, Job, you're speaking without a full knowledge of what you're saying. I don't know if you've ever found yourself there. I found myself there. You get deep into a conversation, you realize you may have made claims that you really don't know if you can substantiate. And now he's saying, I want you to listen, and I'm going to ask you some questions. And sometimes just in the phrasing of a question, it can show us how little we really know and how little we really understand. So now he's going to ask him some things about the creation of the earth. This is one of the things that always fascinates me, because I love science. I love physics. I think if I had gone in the teaching direction of the public school, I would have gone as a physics teacher. I just love this kind of science, and I really find it fascinating. And just the fact that God has given us so many laws and rules that are just foundational, they're unbreakable. They just stand the test of time. And he goes on in verse 4 here. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest?" In other words, who set the edges of the universe? "Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What hangs it all up there? And who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Where were you, he's saying. Well, we know the evolutionists weren't there, don't we? Because they don't believe God was there. They don't believe God said in the beginning, "Let there be light, let there be." In the beginning, God created. And in order to really understand God, we have to actually have an understanding of more than we can see. We see the evidence of the spirit world around us, but we don't see the spirits. We see the evidence of the wind around us, but we don't see the wind. We can see that there's a universe out there, and with telescopes we can look a long ways out there, and we can see a lot of the effects of what God does. When you go from the microscopic all the way to the macro, you know, you go from a little tiny organism under an electron microscope, you get down to the finest atom, and then you zoom all the way out to the cosmos. It's huge. Wow. It's incredible. It's so great that it's beyond our understanding fully. We don't know. We're still looking for the width of it all, the size of it all, the number of the stars. Who can count them? We just don't know. And the fact that it all hangs together, it all moves about in this great orb of space, tremendously huge, beyond our measure. In verse 8, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it breaks forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddle band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, and no further, and here shall thy pride waves be stayed." And, you know, when we look at whatever it is that we're trying to figure out what God's doing, and when he asks who did all this, he knows. You know, whenever God asks, "Who are you? Where are you? Why are you here? What are you doing here?" he already knows the answer. When he asks us, "What are you thinking? Should you be there? Should you be doing this?" he already knows the answer. And when he asks who, in this instance, the answer is him. When we talk about things that are this grandiose, we know it's not us. I know that oftentimes they'll say, you know, "Did you ask your heart to beat and to keep beating?" And the answer is no, we don't. "Did you ask it to breathe?" Well, we just breathe through the night. I went to the doctor, and he says, hey, you got a little, some extra beats in there. And all of a sudden I thought, well, maybe I should start praying to keep my heart going. Lord, I don't usually think about that. But he says that he's formed the earth with that water canopy around it. He's got the water all in and through the earth. And if you want to go on Google sometime and just say type in interesting facts about water. You'll come up with a lot of fascinating things that'll just astound you. Just something as hydrogen and oxygen put together in a very, very unique way. And he's created the physics that rule over water, for example. And water is really in three states, as we know. It's in liquid form, it's in solid form as ice, and it's in gaseous form as either vapor or steam. And it's still water. It's still all water. And yet it comes in different forms. And one of the you probably know about this, but one of the unique properties of water is just before it freezes, I think it's 4 degrees above the freezing mark. I'm not sure it's exactly that number, but just before it freezes, it expands. Well, you know that if you've had a bottle of anything in your car freeze overnight, it expands. Why? Well, God made it that way, because if it didn't, it wouldn't displace its own weight in water and float, and it would sink, and then more would freeze, and it would sink, and eventually all the oceans and everything would just freeze over. Just that one little property that God put in water, the fact that it expands just before it goes solid, means it displaces its own weight in water and floats. Otherwise, we'd be snowbirds, all of us. So, and he says here, I separated the lands and the seas. And I think we still see some of that separation going on. There are still fault lines and earthquakes. And, you know, there's another thing about now that this website called Google has gone around and they've mapped all the streets in the world, and you can go and find your house, and I can find out, you know, what car was in the driveway when they last flew over. And I can look at my wood pile and look at the neighbors and tell what time of year it is. But you know they've done the same thing for the oceans? You can now go to Google Earth and look at the ocean. Go over the oceans and look at the trenches and everything, how God has made this whole thing. And look at the Bahamas. You find out they're points of mountains that are, you know, just sticking up out of the water. But God has formed it all, and then he's flooded it. And just now the tops are showing in some that have become islands that we go to for vacation now. Verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. He's saying, you know, who is it that designed day and night with all the beauty? I look right across out of my front door, and I see the sun setting. Last night it was so gorgeous. I called Reese up from downstairs. We had been out there taking pictures of the sunset. So gorgeous that God has designed the light and the way it bends as it goes through the atmosphere and gets red and orange and yellow as it comes across behind the trees. It's gorgeous. The sunrises, the sunset, the fact that the light comes up in the morning every day. We count on it. It's like a new fresh start every day, and we know his mercies are renewed every morning too. And think about all that wasn't seen before telescopes. Now we have the Hubble. Now we have telescopes that we can look long distances. Think of all the things that weren't known, like microbes, for example, until microscopes came out. What did they call them? Vermiculi, I think, was what they thought the little tiny creatures were in the water. They sometimes see them. It wasn't even understood what caused us to be sick until recently, as we got optics that we could look into the waters and into things and see the diseases that come from the microbes. But God had it all there from the beginning. Verse 16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? We have now, haven't we? We've gone down in. We have diving bells that can go down into the Mariana Trench. Think they can go that deep. Scuba gear. Anybody wonder what scuba means? Do you know what scuba means? Self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. In case you didn't know that, piece of trivia for you. I was going to be an oceanographer once. That was one of my dreams. I think I dreamed it for about 3-4 months when I was in high school. Maybe longer. But scuba. So we have gone into some of those places now. Let's see, where was it? Oh, Search of the Depths. Verse 17, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? That's an interesting statement. Yeah, he though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I will fear no evil. Hast thou perceived, verse 18, the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. He's saying, do you really understand the mysteries of the seas? The story of Atlantis, is it true? Where was it? Where is it? Is it really a sunken city? Did it really sink in the great flood, maybe never to come up again? I mean, is it a figment of some writer's imagination, or is it really something that's been passed along for hundreds of generations, and Atlantis is really out there? What did we know before diving tanks and submarines and these little motorized vehicles that go around down in scuba gear? What it was that was jumping up out of the water, unless you caught it on the end of a fishing pole or a spear, or where did those things came? I can imagine through the generations as the people would watch the things wash up on the beach and go, no, there's something I've never seen before. Or if they walked out one day and there was a whale there for the first one before we dove. Amazing, you know, as we look across the not just the earth in the mountain ranges, but the ones that are beneath the sea either. And he's saying, you know, have you experienced death? Have you had that near-death experience? You know, what is there about that? How much do you know about death? He's asking, what do you know, Job, about life and death really? What do you really know about the mysteries of the earth that I have failed to chosen, not to show you at this point? And how could you know them unless I show you? So there's so much that God hasn't shown us, but as much that he has also. In verse 19, he goes on and says, where is the way where light dwells? You know, what's the source of light? We know that when we get to heaven, we know that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We know that in heaven there was no light because God is light, and we don't need light. We don't need to light candles and don't have to buy 1,000 lumen flashlights or spotlights or million candle power floods or anything like that. Where is the way where light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Where does darkness come from? And you think about, is darkness just a perception? Well, it's not really a perception. It is perceived because we have eyes that perceive it, but a blind person, how do you describe darkness? A blind person, they're always in the dark. Sometimes blind people will pound on the side of their eyes just to get the sparks that come from the, you know, the impact of it all, to experience what is this light sensation that people talk about. And what a miraculous thing when we actually go to do the surgery and give a sight to a person who's never seen before. And I'll get into, if we get that far tonight, I want to get into some of the wavelengths and some of the electromagnetic spectrum and all of that. It's so fascinating what God has designed here. Let's see. So he's saying, do you really understand light and darkness other than you see the sun come up, it goes down, you can see the moon, you can see the stars. We see the moon by reflected, we see the stars by source. They produce it. But do you really understand that whole thing of where is darkness? What is the foundation of darkness? We have a better understanding today, but what about a black hole? It's from what I understand about it, it's a place that's so dense, the gravity is so intense that light can't escape. Amazingly, what, light can't escape? Does that mean that the Star Trek Enterprise, if it flew into it, wouldn't come out the other side? Well, I don't know. he's saying, are you really even old enough to understand all these things? We think that, well, because I have perception, I must understand things. Well, we have perception because God's given us. He's given us wisdom and understanding to a point. We have a little tiny piece of cortex up here that's probably more complicated than any master computer. We can't calculate as fast, perhaps, but you think about the emotions that go through us. And I don't know about you, if you've ever just drop something and you go through this thing of catching it and balancing. How many going out to your car, how many things do you balance? And, you know, you don't think about it. Try to design a robot that would do that. You can, but you don't just throw things in a pile and they become that. It's all design again. So he's saying, you know, are you old enough really to understand all this, all these things that I'm asking you about? Proverbs 16:31 says that the hoary head, or the white or gray-haired head, is the crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And what he's saying is that, you know, with age comes a level of wisdom. Every year I feel like I'm starting to get it. And my hair is getting grayer and faster than I think I'm getting it. But, you know, he's saying that there is a level of understanding that comes with that age. He's just saying that the proverb here is just saying as we age, there's a level of understanding and wisdom that comes with it. But it's almost like it's exponential. It's magnified if it's found in the way of righteousness. In other words, if we walk in the ways of the Lord, we follow his word, we do what he says, there's so much wisdom that comes from just knowing his word, even if we just simple-minded, read it. Even the simple-minded can say profound things through the word of God. But only if righteousness is a lifestyle. And for us, righteousness is Christ, having Christ. Verse 22, again, God speaking to Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Let me just stop on that verse. I have a few more I was going to read, but he says, do you fully understand snow and hail? Remember the story of Napoleon? He said, you know, he basically said he was over God, and God caused thousands in his army to die. I don't know if you knew this, but snow is not actually white. Wouldn't know that by me. Every time I shovel it, it's white, or it could be black from the mud and all. I just want to read this so I get it clear. Snow is not white. Again, interesting facts about snow. Type it in and see for yourself. It is actually clear and colorless. The complex structure of snow crystals results in countless tiny surfaces from which visible light is efficiently reflected. What little sunlight is absorbed by snow is absorbed uniformly over the wavelengths of visible light, thus giving snow its white appearance. Interesting. So snow is really transparent. But because of the way God's made it and the way the light behaves in it, it comes off as white. Wild. Let's see. I looked up some things about snow because I'm fascinated by snow. 80% of all the fresh water on Earth is frozen as ice or snow. 80% of all the water on the Earth is frozen in ice or snow, and it covers 12% of the Earth's surface. So there's still, I still think, I call it the big flush. You know, when God wants to just kind of cleanse things, he can just melt a bunch of snow if he wants to. We know he's not going to flood the Earth again, but there could be local floods. There's a lot of water. Did you hear about the people that got stranded up in was it in Antarctica? I think it was. Maybe that was down in Antarctica. They were way back in into some of the ice, and they got ice locked, and they had to be helicoptered out. And it was what it was is a bunch of people meeting for a conference on global warming. If you can see the irony in that, I do. I chuckled when I heard that. Frozen right there. Frozen right there. Yep. I heard one prophet say that the heat cycle we were even going through was because of global warming. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, for those of you who know, snowflakes have six sides. Always, they always have six sides. And there's a reason for it, but I'm going to read it. This will make it really clear as it was for me at least. Here it is. All snowflakes have six sides, period. The reasoning behind this gets a little techy, but it is cool. The oxygen atom has a particularly strong attraction to the electron clouds of the two hydrogen atoms and pulls them closer. This leaves the two hydrogen ends more positively charged and the center of the V more negatively charged. And when another water molecule brushes up against this growing snowflake, strong forces between the negatively charged and the positively charged parts of the different particles cause them to join together in a very specific three-dimensional pattern with a six-sided symmetry. Each water molecule that joins the snowflake reflects this pattern until eventually we can see its macroscopic six-sided shape. Now, isn't that cleared up for you? It was just saying that the way oxygen and hydrogen are constructed by the Lord in the way they're made, it just pulls, it pulls the water in such a way that it makes a six-sided snowflake every time. You've heard that expression, there are no two snowflakes alike. There probably aren't, but how could you really know? there's one. Take a picture of that one. You know, and so you know, snow. This wasn't intended as a science lesson, but here God is putting forth things here that have been revealed to us since. He says, "Look at the light. Look at the visible and the invisible. Look at all its many patterns. Look at all the wavelengths. It's called the electromagnetic spectrum, and it includes gamma rays, X-rays, UV, ultraviolet, and invisible. And a small percentage of that total spectrum is 400 to 700 nanometers. That's visible light. And a nanometer, you know what a nanometer is? It's a billionth of a meter. So between 400 and 700 nanometers or billionths of a meter. That's what we can see. And then there's infrared and then there's radio waves. So God has got this huge spectrum and he's put us, we've got this little tiny band that we can see, but a whole bunch that we can measure and take advantage of. And he says, consider the winds. They've never stopped. I think they've never stopped since the flood. I think before the flood there was no wind, or not much anyway. I think that was one of the first things that they sensed as the sun began to heat. And God designed it all as the sun came down and heated the earth and cooled in other places. That's what creates winds, and they whip around and they went, what's that feeling on my face? Feels like I'm riding my horse. So anyway, enough of that. Verse 25. Who has divided a water course for the overflowing of water? Is there a way for the lightning of thunder? That's interesting. He calls it the lightning of thunder. I always thought of the thunder of lightning. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Isn't that a fascinating thing that God has made, that he's given that principle to water, that when it falls in the morning, the dew, you can find it in the grass. I like to crawl around. If you look, get up really early some mornings in the summer or spring, you can see me out in the backyard on my belly with a camera. I've done it before. I haven't done it in a while. Taking pictures of the grass because the dew will hang off. You know, you wonder how do they get those pictures of the drops hanging off the leaf of grass. God has created that to wet the water, even in the morning, the dew. Let's see, did I finish my reading? Yeah. Thank you. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth, hath the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who has gathered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, in the face of the deep is frozen. He's just saying, well, we know that God directs everything, the lightning, the thunder, the waters. And he's saying, you know, I even bring forth plant life where there is no human life. And I, you know, who waters those things? Who waters the woods where you aren't? You know, when you go out walking, you know, back in Job's time, it was not as populated as today. There were lots of areas of huge wilderness. And while they might have watered their own gardens, here's God watering the whole earth. It's basically what he's saying is, who's doing all this? You're taking care of your water, but I've got a whole earth to water here. And he's saying, you know, how much do you control of the rain? I remember watching old westerns where the Indians would dance around the fire and the rain dance. And, you know, The fact is, Israel, when they went, since they've been back in the land, have made the land so fertile and created so, or raised so many crops in that Hula Valley down the Jordan River that it's changed the climate. And it actually rains where it didn't rain before. But he's asking the question, where's the rain come from? You didn't do it. I think about Job. What an awesome book. It's one of the earliest of books. You know, it's got all this kind of science lessons in it. Where'd the dew come from? Why would there be dew? What are you going to do with dew? Well, he's just, what about the ice? All the ice. And they didn't even know about icebergs yet, maybe, unless they were Inuits, you know, way up north. And frost. Now, isn't frost interesting? It doesn't look like water. It doesn't look like snow. It kind of looks like snow stuck on things. What about evaporation? Who designed this? You know, he's saying you leave something out, it leave a dish of water out, and eventually it's dry, it's gone. Who made that? And people don't think, they think it all evolved. It's all, well, you know, the natural laws had to come from someone who makes laws. It just, they don't just happen. And then after it evaporates, isn't it a good thing it gathers and condenses again? Then we have the hydrologic cycle. He's basically saying, do you have anything to say about the laws of physics? Did you make them? Job, did you do that? Except to look at them, to observe them, to measure them. You know, the famous story about Isaac Newton sitting under the apple tree, it hit him on the head, and he discovered the law of gravity. Don't know if it's true or not, but, you know, a lot of the things that happen around us, I think we just take for granted. We don't think about it. But when I turn on my faucet, it always goes down. The water always goes down. I can put my glass underneath and not worry that it'll go over that way because I can trust gravity. Out in outer space, they can't. They have to squeeze it out of a tube. But we have all these laws that are here. And what we do is we look at them. We look at our earth. We observe it. We measure it. And look at what God has already done. But we can't make the laws. We can't change the laws. We can operate within them. Verse 31, he goes on and says, canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Anybody know what the Pleiades and Orion is? They're constellations, yeah. So, isn't that interesting? They were called the Pleiades in 1500 B.C. in Orion, I guess. I didn't look up the Hebrew. Loose the bands of Orion. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth of his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Saying, you know, you look at these constellations in the skies. Can you keep them moving, Job? What about the stars? He's saying, Job, what do you do to control them? We don't do anything. We watch them. We go, wow, look at that. That one looks like a pan. Let's call it a dipper. Well, there's a little one. Let's call that one the big one. The big dipper. Yeah, let's call that one over there the little dipper. I used to call Orion Johnny Appleseed's hat because it kind of looks like that. But, you know, on the end of the Little Dipper, at the end of the handle, is the North Star. And it's pointed to by the two stars at the end of the Big Dipper. Points right to the North Star. I think that is really neat how God did that. But, let's see, where was I? Thank you. So, by the way, there are 88 official constellations. And there haven't been any new ones in hundreds of years. Apparently, hundreds of years ago, they named the Pleiades Orion, and they found and named 88 constellations, and it's been that way ever since. Not because man is so wise, but just because the stars haven't changed that much. God put it all into existence and chose to leave it there. But we, all we do is observe. I think one of the greatest, I won't call it a scam, but one of the most brilliant money-making schemes I ever heard of is have a star named after you. Never run out of stars, right? For only $49.95, we'll give you a certificate that says there's a star, and we'll show you a picture of it where it is in the sky. And wow, what a scheme. I love it. Well, not really. I didn't buy one. I don't have any stars named after me. Verse 34. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Imagine screaming at the clouds and it would rain on you. And apparently they were doing that probably back then. They were having rain dances. And he's saying, you know, how are you doing so far? Well, we did it last year, and it rained afterwards. Can you pronounce God incidents? There's no such thing as a coincidence. Oh, let's see. So 35. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? No, we're not saying, here, lightning, here I am. We're going, where is it? I'm getting out of here. We understand the power of lightning, but we can't tell where it's coming from. I love these time pictures of the skies just showing these great big things. They're beautiful. Power. Talk about power. This is just nothing to the Lord. So we can't send lightning. We can't tell it where to go. It sometimes finds us. I really feel bad for those people who have been struck more than once. It's got to make you a little paranoid to go out. Who, verse 36, who has put wisdom in the inward parts? Who has given understanding to the heart? That's an interesting question, isn't it? You say, Job, where does your understanding come from? How can you have wisdom? Where'd that come from? Is it because random chance of molecules and things coming together for millions and billions of years, and now we have this brilliant creature that can ask questions of God? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven when the dust grows into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? And, just can we tell it where to rain? No, we can't. Can we tell it when to rain? No, we can't. Well, we can try. Can we tell the lightning where it's going to come from, where it's going to strike? No, we can't. Why do we understand anything? Because God's given us a brain. But he's saying, where did you get life? Where did you get your brain? Where did you get this wisdom? Where did you get enough understanding to ask me anything? He's saying, it all came from me. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, verse 39, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the cover to lie in wait? Who provides for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. So God has, I want to turn to Romans chapter 1. God has placed before Job a lot of the wonders of his creation. And the fact that there's science and physics alone and chemistry shows that there has to be a designer behind it, because, first off, chemistry itself can't create life. There's a spark of life that's independent from any physics or chemistry. And so God has just placed before him the wonders of his creation and basically saying, the only reason you can even see it is because I gave you eyes. And then I gave you an optic nerve to take it to your brain so you can interpret what you're seeing. The only reason you can ask questions is because I've given you a brain that asks those questions. And Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's saying, you know, God has given us enough evidence right before us, and he's given us enough brain to interpret it, that all we have to do is look at it and we know that he's there. And if we don't see that, there's no excuse that we can offer that makes any sense. Verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. God, thank you for giving me life. Thank you for giving me another heartbeat, Lord, or a few more at least. But became vain in their imaginations. You know what vanity is? It's emptiness and self-thought. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He's just telling what mankind's like. You know, here we have God. He's given us all we need to know, all we need to know him, and he's given us the power and the physiology and the brain to understand him. And what do? We worship the creation. Not all of us. I don't mean we all do. But mankind, over the years, we saw the land of Israel even turn to idolatry in a 40-day period as Moses was up on the mountain. But God's uncorruptible. He's perfect. He's pure. He's in heaven. And what do? We make up little images to look like beasts and creeping things. A man without God can never get any higher than himself. That's a sad place to be. That's a very limiting place to be. No higher than ourself. I don't want to be limited by my own understanding. It's pretty limited. But I like what David said in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament declares or shows his handiwork. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. So, the heavens, all the things that God is speaking to Job here, declaring the glory of God. The heavens declaring his righteousness, and all the people see his glory, all those who have eyes to see whose righteousness lies in Christ. Well, I don't think there's time for another chapter, so let's close in prayer. Lord, praise you, Lord, for your creation. Thank you for all that you've made, Lord. Thank you for making us and creating us in such a way that we can actually know you, Lord, that we can even understand you, that we have enough understanding to question you is only because you've put that there, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've made our atmosphere visible, that we can see through it. You've made everything so glorious it just shows your glory. The evidence is there, your Lord, and yet many miss it. I pray for any that we encounter over this next week, Lord. You would give us the strength and the boldness, Lord, to share the truth of your creation, Lord, as we bask in your presence, in the wonder of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I saw a whole bunch.